And I remember in Amsterdam in 1983 at that first Billy Graham conference for evangelists from all over the world. I remember one night when 5,000 of us fell to our knees and began to pray. And we not only began to pray, but we were embracing one another in the true sense of embracing one another in prayer. And I had brothers in Christ that I'd never met before. And I had sisters in Christ that I'd never met before. Now, what is it that gives me the right tonight to say that I have brothers and sisters in Christ? Genetically, we come from different backgrounds. Biologically, we're probably made up of different genes. But together we are united in Jesus Christ. And I cannot find anywhere in the Bible that the blood of Jesus Christ changed its color just for people. Can you? And irrespective of what background we come from, what may be our genetical heritage, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us together as brothers and sisters in Him. And so tonight we're going to look at four simple words that have profound meaning. They're found in Hebrews 9, verse 14, and they are the blood of Christ. Now, just about every scholar that I've read, and I haven't read them all, but just about every one I have read, indicates that the blood of Christ in the New Testament are, in fact, references to the death of Christ. Now, when we think of those who are or have washed their robes and made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb, we see that they are so described because of the perfect cleansing made possible by the atoning death of Christ upon the cross. Would you not agree that every reference, therefore, to the blood of Christ is a direct reference to the death of Christ? Please allow me to draw your attention to this fact, that for some time now there have been two schools of thought about the blood of Christ. There are scholars who have spoken of the shed blood as the releasing of Christ's life by death, that it might be presented to God and then made available to sinful humanity. And a number of these scholars, of course, base their argument on two verses of Scripture in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17, verse 11, and Deuteronomy 12, 23, where we read from the Word of God that the life is in the blood. Now, here are many of you tonight. Now, be very careful before you answer me. I love you. I'll say that first. I'll get it first. How many of you tonight have been taught that the life is in the blood? You've been taught well. I thought you might all put your hands up. Well, I've heard it around the churches, especially when I was evangelizing. I would hear people come up and say, "Oh, brother, the life is in the blood." And I used to smile. Now, in simple language, these scholars say the shedding of the blood is the release of the life. And we know, or we may know, the life of Christ because it was released for us by Christ's death upon the cross. Now, you have already learnt after 3.5 years that I'm not a brilliant scholar. As a matter of fact, you're beginning to find out I'm just an ordinary bloke. But you know, after I go through my Old Testament and I carefully examine many references, I see that when the blood was shed, it was not the releasing of life by death, but the laying down of the life in death. I want you to understand that. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, lay down my life? How was he going to lay down that life? He was going to lay down that life in death on the cross. He said, if I lay it down, I can take it up again. Well, now in this gospel meeting tonight, the great news of the Christ of the cross is this, that the shedding of the blood of Christ is not the releasing of his life by death, but the laying down of his life in death. There's a big difference, beloved people. And tonight I beseech you that as we think of the blood of Christ, let us think of the agonizing suffering of the Son of God when at the hands of cruel mankind, Christ hung on the cross for you and for me. When he came to Sue at the age of 6, and she went to her parents, and let me tell you this from many years in the ministry now, don't ever underestimate the significance of a child receiving Christ. When you got saved,
As an adult, did you understand it all?
I didn't. The night I got saved, I didn't understand it all. But I knew I was saved. And tonight I want us to go to the cross and think of that agonizing death. For too long, I believe many of us have approached the cross of Christ in ignorance. And let me say that I believe, and I believe very strongly, that there is nothing casual about the blood of Christ. There have been many books written, and some of you have read old Dr. DeHaan's book on the blood. A great book. Young people, if you can get hold of it, get hold of it and read it. It'll do your soul good. But let us be honest here tonight with God. If we cannot think of Christ or the blood of Christ with all of its meaning, then let us not think about it at all. Because it's like I was telling you in the morning hour. You cannot just approach it lightly or unadvisedly like grace. The blood of Jesus Christ is the laying down of Christ's life upon a cruel cross for us and for our eternal salvation. And I cannot think of any greater honor, any greater privilege than to be in this meeting tonight and to say that I have been saved and I am a Christian. Do you want to say amen for yourself? I want to tell you tonight, religion will never save you. I had all the religions. I think of the religion I used to have. Oh my, I used to go there every day. And did I tithe? I used to put those 20, they were 2 shilling pieces those days, and I used to put them in those poker machines, and I used to feed that mouth. It was hungry. And then I would pull the handle, but it never fed me. And I was hungry. Oh, I worshipped at that shrine every day, every day. I was a very religious man. And then I thought, well, I'll get into some lodge or some organization, and I'll become real religious. And that didn't do anything for me. And then one night, I met Jesus, and he did everything for me. You see, beloved, the blood of Christ is the death of Christ. And the death of Christ was upon a cruel cross. And that cross, as you know, was for a malefactor, and it was erected in an awful place outside the camp where the dead carcasses of the Old Testament victims were thrown away. And you know, when you stand at Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem and you look at the face of the skull in the side of the hill there, how many of you have been to Jerusalem? Well, if ever you go to Jerusalem and you go down into the garden where the tomb is, and if you go there and you stand there and you look at Gordon's Calvary, the place of the skull, and you go and have a look at the map of the old Jerusalem, you'll see that Christ was crucified, as the scripture says, outside the city wall. And you'll stand there, and if you know your Bible, the tears will just run down your cheeks. Because the very first thing you'll say, he did it for me. And then when you sit in the garden, you'll just sit and weep again. You see, I like the way the great apostle Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22, where he says that Christ made peace by the blood of his cross in the body of his flesh through death. He put it the right way under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And beloved, the shedding of Christ's blood was a once and for all sacrifice for sinful humanity, upon which all our hope is set for time and eternity. And today, you serve a risen Savior. And I want to tell you tonight that my Lord and my Savior, in his resurrected body, does not have blood in it. And when he comes again in his resurrected body, that resurrected body will not have blood in it. Have you thought about that? But aren't you glad that the blood's not in it? We wouldn't be here tonight if it was still in his body, would we? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. When you were asking a while ago, Clive, how many had met their partners in church, I was thinking how many of us met our partners at parties. That's where I met my girl. She wasn't a party woman, but that's where I met her. I often think about that. She won't mind if I tell you this, but I should tell you this. And I used to smoke a pipe. And I can always remember her. She came over and she sat on the side of the couch and she ran her little fingers right through my hair. It was very thick those days. You couldn't get a comb through it. And I just looked at her and I said, lady, I said, you do that once again and I'll drop you. And I married her. That's not a kind of a Christian introduction to marriage, is it? But let me tell you the rest of that story. We'd only just come off our honeymoon, come home from our honeymoon. And we were going out one Saturday night and I just loved tormenting her. And she'd just come out of a shower and I just was tormenting her. And all of a sudden, she turned around and just went, bang! With a little short jab. Now, I used to be an amateur fighter, and I had never been knocked off my feet. But she hit me right in the solar plex, and I went out cold on the bed. She's the only woman who'd ever flattened me. But do you know, we might have met at a party and married one another from that kind of a background. Do you know, when we got saved 4 nights apart, we were joined together in wedlock as we'd never known before, because we knew the one who had joined us together when we became Christians. Now, isn't it a tragedy that you get married and you don't know the God who joins you together? There are a lot of people like that, aren't there? But when we became Christians, we knew who it was that joined us together in holy wedlock. Well, tonight I won't have time to go into all the details of the meaning of the blood of Christ, but what I want to do quickly tonight is this. I want to move quickly now to the ministry of the blood of Christ. For indeed it is the ministry of the blood of Christ that leads us into the ministry of the truth. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And from the scriptural truth, we understand two great truths. One, the blood of Christ cleanses. And secondly, the blood of Christ purifies. And that's clearly taught in Hebrews 9:25. And that never ever happened under the Old Testament sacrifices. Under the Old Testament sacrifice, sin was covered. And I still hear Christians say it, and I still discipline myself out of the habit of saying it by saying my sin is covered in the blood. Aren't bad habits hard to shake? You see, I learned that when I first became a Christian. My sin is covered by the blood of Christ. No, my sin is done away with by the blood of Christ. Big difference. Big difference. You see, on the cross, Christ in his own body bears away the sin of the world. That is, in the blood of Christ, the sins of men, from the very first sin ever committed to the last sin that will ever be committed before Christ shall come again, Christ himself in his own body bore upon the cross every sinful sin of man. Now when Christ was crucified on the cross, sin was not covered. Say amen, because it wasn't. It was taken away. Many of you know your scriptures, and you know how it all operated in the Old Testament, didn't you? How the sin was covered, you know, all the sacrificial rites, and how the scapegoat was used, right? You know all of that teaching. But on the cross, the Lamb of God was crucified, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And beloved, in the blood of Christ, not only is the sin taken away, but the conscience, the person, if you like, is cleansed, is cleansed. Well, you know as well as I do that your conscience, the same as mine, is the place where guilt is registered. Sometimes you're going overseas or something and you have to go and get a birth certificate. You have to get the original, right? Now, you have to go to a registry office where that birth certificate is registered to get it. And in the same way, the blood of Christ had to go right into the conscience of man to where guilt is registered. You can see the result of sin if you get a disease in your body like AIDS, and I hope you never get it. But most people look well. Most people feel well. And as Dr. Miller says, you can't smell sins. I love that forever and a day. But all of us know exactly where the guilt is registered, don't we? Have you ever tossed all night because some sin has bothered you and you haven't confessed it? And you toss and turn all night until you confess it.
And when you get out of bed and get on your knees and put it right with the Lord, you go back to bed and you fall asleep and have a beautiful sleep, don't you? Now, in Acts 24:16, the Apostle Paul says, I take pains to have a conscience clear towards God and toward men. Well, can we say tonight in this gospel meeting that there is nothing that God holds against us of which we are aware? Can we say that? I can. I don't know of anything. I'm unaware of anything. If you can think of something, you tell me. My daughter often says to me, she says, Father, I love it when she calls me Father. She says, Father, what would you do if you met somebody in the street and they started to call you names and said to you, you owe me £500? I said, I'd go straight to the bank and I'd get $1,000 and I'd say, here, take it. She said, you would? I said, yeah. Because once I become aware of the sin, I want to put it right. I want to put it right. Can we really say that our consciences are clear as we look to God when we kneel in His holy presence to pray? Can we? The Apostle Peter also said in his first letter, he says, keep your conscience clear that those who revile you may be put to shame. I love that verse of Scripture. Keep your conscience clear that those who revile you may be put to shame. Now, if your conscience is clear, you've got nothing to worry about, have you? Well, now, here in this meeting tonight, we need to hear again the words of the writer to the Hebrews when he says, if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, when I look at that passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, I see the ministry, the tremendous ministry there is in the blood of Christ. And one of the great things I've learned about the blood of Christ over the years is that the ministry of the blood of Christ still goes on, is still operative tonight. Amen? I told you about that church in Sydney that I was invited to preach at. Quite hilarious when you're an evangelist and you've made it and you've been on the Billy Graham platform and people fall all over you and they think you've just fell out of heaven. And then I love to shock them and tell them where I really came from. Takes them a week to recover. But, you know, I went to this church. Lovely people, beautiful people, but dead. And I preached on the blood of Christ. And I shall never forget it. I went to the door with the pastor and this very well-meaning elder came straight at me. He said, we don't believe that teaching in this church. He said, and we would never invite you back again. And I said, you're 30 seconds too late. The Lord told me never to come back because the devil's just been telling you what to tell me. I wonder what kind of a ministry they were having in that church. Now, in the spirit of love, I want to suggest to you very strongly that what a lot of people need is that the conscience should be cleansed. Wouldn't you agree? Psychiatrists would be out of work tomorrow, wouldn't they? You know how much it is to go to a psychiatrist now? Do you know if every conscience tonight was cleansed by the blood of Christ, there wouldn't be no need for a psychiatrist because every psychiatrist would also be cleansed. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know what they call them now, but when I was a young fella, they used to call them head shrinks. But they didn't do much for me when I was an alcoholic, I know that. But I know this, Jesus did. That's the difference. And perhaps at this moment in this gospel meeting tonight, you are saying, my conscience is not clear. And how can it be cleared? Well, the Bible answers you and says, the blood of Christ shall purify your conscience. You see, in the blood of Christ, the sin is put away, and the conscience is cleared, and the issue is closed. I'm going to tell you people, you lovely people, but those of you who work in the deliverance ministry with me, I haven't taught you this secret yet, I'm going to tell you. You know what the demon sees when he sees the blood-bought child of God? He sees what the blood has done. Can I say that again? He sees what the blood has done. Doesn't like that, the demon doesn't. Some of you have heard the demons play up when they've seen the blood. They've seen what the blood's done. Hebrews 9:25 reminds us that under the old ritual, the very sacrifices were a reminder of the sin. It was the sin that made them necessary, and they only covered it for a while. Now, every time the sacrifices were offered, the sins were drawn out by the very sacrifices themselves and stared the people in the face. But in the blood of Christ, there is no repetition of the once-for-all sacrifice. The sins will never be named again. Therefore, they will never need to be atoned for again. You know, everything we buy, just about everything we buy, today are instant. Instant tea, instant coffee. And if it isn't instant, it's throwaway. Throw this away. And you throw that away. And you'll hear an ad come on the television. Just recently, they were trying to promote little car magazines, and you could buy these magazines or booklets, and you could put them all in a folder. It's a sort of a do-it-yourself kit, isn't it? A lot of people are going to go after this do-it-yourself kit, and then others will get little books on carpentry, do-it-yourself kit. Now, I want to tell you that there's another kit, do-it-yourself kit, and you know where I've seen it the most? Around the Christian churches. And you know what it is? It's a do-it-yourself atonement kit. I have been appalled over the years by those who are redeemed, who are washed in the blood, and they are running around with a do-it-yourself atonement kit. Well, I'm glad the Lord hasn't remembered my sins, aren't you? The devil remembers them, but the Lord hasn't. But now let's wait for it. Because there's much, much more in the Bible. The Bible says the blood of Christ shall purify your conscience from dead works to what? To serve the living God. And the ministry of the blood of Christ cleanses and purifies so that you and I can serve the living God. Now, I want you to be very careful and very honest to the Lord tonight. Are you serving the living God? Because if you are washed in the blood, you are cleansed and purified from what? Dead works to serve the living Christ. And yet, look at every church across Australia, and what have we got? Dead members who are not serving the living Christ. Amen? And most of those people have got to do it yourself, atonement kit. Did you know that? Let me ask you, have you ever known anything more crippling than a guilty conscience? Have you? Because it ruins our prayer life, doesn't it? If we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us, will he? We've got guilty consciences. It dries up the spring of Christian joy, doesn't it? And worst of all, it keeps us busy with dead works. Programs, programs. And do you know the sad thing about all of that is those people who are involved in dead works are never at a prayer meeting? You notice that? They're too busy. You see, when the ministry of the blood of Christ has cleansed the conscience, that same precious blood of Christ liberates the life to serve the living God, the living Christ. When you are cleansed, you are liberated. It takes 72 hours to get the alcohol out of the bloodstream. Do you know how long it takes to get the sin out of the conscience? Less than 1 millionth of a second. Your conscience can be cleansed and your life can be liberated. How many of you honestly tonight would, through faith in the blood of Christ, say, I want my conscience completely cleansed so that my life can be completely liberated? How many of you? A few of you. Now, if you find this message hard to believe, then may I suggest that you kneel at the foot of the cross and you linger there until the unbelief in your conscience, in your soul, is lifted and the truth and reality of the ministry of the blood of Christ flows in? How many of you can take God at his word? I love to, in my prayer time, say, God, you said it, and I'm holding you accountable to it. You know what I'll say to him tomorrow morning at 6:05 when the alarm clock goes off? Lord, I need strength, and you said you'd give it to me, and I'm holding you accountable, because I have to go to Galatians tomorrow. And I have to say, Lord, I want a clear mind tomorrow, and Lord, you said that you would renew my mind. And Lord, I'm holding you accountable. You ever prayed like that? And then I usually say something like this. But Lord, you promised me in your word, the Bible, that the Holy Spirit would guide me into all truth. And God, I'm holding you accountable. You said the Holy Spirit would guide me into all truth, and I'm holding you accountable to guide me today through your Spirit into all truth. Now, I hold God accountable for tomorrow, for the preparation. Wouldn't I make a mess of it without him? And wouldn't the devil have a field day? So when I come to you every Sunday, I come to you after I've been to my God and I hold my God accountable for the messages that I have to preach to you. Can you take God at his word? Can you? I love these how much more phrases in the New Testament. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, when you serve the living God, you're alive, aren't you? Because he's alive. Beloved people, I trust you have caught a glimpse of the ministry of the blood of Christ. And that glimpse now causes you to cry out for a cleansing and a purifying, a fresh cleansing. Lord Jesus, we're going to sing it in a moment. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What a product. You can't get any earthly product to wash clothes as white as we have been washed in the blood. Whiter than snow. We're going to pray. We're going to sing the invitation hymn. And I want to suggest to you right now that as we pray, I want you to be very honest with the Lord. If you have guilt in your conscience, and tonight the Holy Spirit has reminded you of it, let me tell you this. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross cleansed that conscience. What God requires of you now is that you come and confess the sin, because there's a double application of the blood of Christ. It cleansed you once and for all, and it goes on cleansing. The scripture is very clear about that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the life is in the Son. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it means to us. And we pray now, blessed Holy Spirit, that you will do your own work and glorify Christ in our midst. Cause us to be honest tonight. And if we need to come for the fresh cleansing, the cleansing that has already been provided, then we pray that we will respond and come and confess the sin and seek forgiveness afresh, so that we may cease to do dead works and serve the living God. Amen. 301 is the hymn. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. You know, the beautiful thing about the cross of Christ is simply this, that he made it public. Was no secret affair, was it? He made it public. You just come as we sing.